Good morning. Morning. There we go. You are awake. If you haven't met me, my name's Paul. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm very excited to be here this morning with you, and I want to give all the glory to God for his leading, for his ongoing presence, for his love and care for all of us. This is who God is: faithful, righteous, just, trustworthy, loving. This is our God, King Jesus. We're continuing our series in Habakkuk, and here's the outline written by Joseph. It's going up there. You can see where we are. We're down there. We're going to look at the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's second complaint. And we'll actually look at God's answer in two messages. Today it's chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, which we just read. And then after Pentecost, Joseph will preach from chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 20. But before we look at our passage, I'd like to highlight the importance of context when reading the Bible. And the context is what surrounds a word or words that helps you to understand the meaning. And I'm sure many of you already know that context is critical to accurately understanding the Bible, God's Word. And here are some things to consider. It's important to understand how the verse or the phrase fits into the passage where it is, the surrounding verses. And it's also important to understand how the passage fits into the book of the Bible. That's what we did there with our Habakkuk outline. And also how that book in the Bible fits into the biblical narrative as a whole, the overarching story from Genesis to Revelation of hope and rescue in Jesus Christ. And I thought of a way to explain how context makes a difference. It's maybe silly or random, but kind of fits my style. So I'm going to go with it. Let's take the phrase, "I'm just not interested." I'm just not interested. What does it mean? And what does it tell us about the person who would say this kind of phrase? Well, it depends. Scenario one, you're out and about, and someone offers you something to smoke, like say it's a vape, and you say, "I'm just not interested." I think we can all agree, like, good job, excellent choice, way to go. Okay, scenario two, your spouse, or if you're not married, a good friend, comes to you and says, "Oh, I've had a really rough day. I just need someone who will listen to me." And you respond, "I'm just not interested." Ouch. Okay, so see, context really matters. So let's never forget that when we're reading the Bible. The message subtitle for today is Living by Faith. And this phrase, live by faith, comes from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And this phrase from Habakkuk is referred to not once, not twice, but three times in the New Testament. And certainly in those passages where it's referred to, there's great context. But for now, let's highlight the phrase, "The righteous will live by faith." Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. The righteous will live by faith. This is a very well-known phrase to some, and the truth of this phrase has had great impact on Christian thought, including its influence on the theology and actions of Martin Luther. But what do we actually mean when we say living by faith or live by faith? What kind of faith? What kind of life? Why bother? I mean, is it a choice? Are there other choices? What does it look like? Are you talking about me? The righteous will live by faith. What did it mean for Habakkuk, for New Testament writers? And what does it mean for us today? How can we live by faith? Let's look at our passage, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. And in verses 2 and 3, we see the assurance of God. In verse 4a and verse 5, we encounter arrogance and unrest. And in the second half of verse 4, we're invited into the action of faithfulness. Let's reread verses 2 and 3. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Then the Lord replied. God answers. God answers Habakkuk. This in itself for me is remarkable. This puny little human, Habakkuk, this puny human has the audacity to question, complain, even criticize the creator of the universe, the one with unlimited power and understanding. And God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, answers, explains. I don't know if you thought about this, but I don't think Habakkuk is being disrespectful to God. I believe Habakkuk's questions come from a deep place of yearning, a desire to embrace life with his sovereign God. And we see this in chapter 3. God answers Habakkuk. And God answers today. God will answer you. God answers when we're afraid. God answers when we're confused. God answers when we're hopeless. God answers. How does God's answer begin? Write it down. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets. Write it down. I find I have to write down a lot of things or else I forget. And sometimes I'm talking to someone, this may have even happened to you, and I'm like, oh yeah, I can do that for you. And then I'm like, could I actually stop this conversation and make a note right now on my phone or else I'm going to forget what I said I'd do for you. Now, this is of course not why God says to write it down. It's not because he's going to forget. That's not it. And obviously, God doesn't need to have things written down. So what's happening here? Because God speaks truthfully and powerfully. He speaks in creation, for example, and God speaks today. But here, God says, write it down. Writing it down brings clarity to the message. We know exactly what is being said. It also emphasizes the reliability of the message. It can be tested. It's written down. You can go back,
look at it, see if it happened. And it also emphasizes the certainty of the message. This will happen. Write it down. God is faithful. His words are true. God's words are certain and trustworthy, both for Habakkuk and anyone else who reads them. There's also this element of transmission. The revelation is being announced. There's this idea of a herald running, a messenger. God's reliable message needs to be passed on to others. Verse 3 reads, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." God is sovereign. God is in control. God appoints the time. There will be an end to the injustice that Habakkuk sees, to all injustice, and God's justice will be on full display. And we have this tension here, don't we? The lingering, the waiting, yet no delay. How can there be a delay and yet no delay? The book of Habakkuk is written in poetic verse. You see that with the indents. And poetry is suitable for this tension, this apparent incongruity. Sometimes we see the same things in our own life, don't we? There's a delay, and it's hard to live in that tension. But God's answer reminds Habakkuk and us that God is in control in the midst of the waiting, the watching, the seeming uncertainty, the apparent delay. God is faithful. God is true. We can trust him. There is certainty. God says, "Trust me. I will act. The revelation will come. Write it down. It might seem to you like it's taking a while, but there's absolutely no delay in my timeline. Everything will happen at my appointed time. You can be certain of this." God continues to answer Habakkuk, and two different ways of living are presented. One is a life that's full of arrogance and unrest, and this is contrasted with a life of faithfulness to God. Let's reread verses 4 and 5. "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples." We have this picture painted in the first part of verse 4 and all of verse 5 of this person whose desires are not upright. There's arrogance, unrest, an ongoing desire to consume and gather without ever being satisfied. Greed, pride, no concern for others. They're taken captive. Longing that is never fulfilled. Hunger that is never satiated. Ongoing emptiness like death. I wonder, how does arrogance show up in our own cultural context, possibly in our own lives, I think we tend to downplay our own pride. I know I have. As a culture, and sometimes as individuals, we seem to think that we can politely reject God. We idolize choice. We can mistake freedom for self-gratification, and we don't like being told what to do. In the midst of this arrogance and unrest, we find a sharp contrast, a different way of living, a life that acknowledges God, that honors God, that follows God, that is faithful to God. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. This truth shines out like a beacon of light amidst the pride and unrest of self-satisfaction. The Hebrew word for faithfulness in this verse means firmness, fidelity, steadfastness. It reminds me of pressing on, the need to persevere. Who knew Habakkuk could come into the Pressing On message series? Habakkuk had questions, but his questions and God's answer ultimately led him to fully embrace a life of faithfulness. God welcomes questions, but I wonder, are your questions leading you to God or away from Him? I went through a time in my life, in my late 20s, when I became really angry at God. My life wasn't going the way I'd expected, and very foolishly, I blamed God. And at that time, my questioning led me away from God. But God never gave up on me. He invited me back home, back to a life of faithfulness. And then part of my story is that when I came back to God in my 30s, He actually didn't fix everything right away. I had about 10 more years of really intense struggle and pain. This is long before I met Karen. And I still had questions during that time. But those questions led me to trust God more fully. And even in the darkest moments, God was with me. Jesus saved my life. I know that literally I'd not be here today without Jesus. The righteous will live by faith. Again, here are the three places in the New Testament where this phrase is referenced. We need to read these verses in context as part of the overarching biblical story of redemption in Jesus Christ. And the gospel message is that Jesus died for our sins and rose again on the third day, and we can have new life, abundant and eternal, through faith in Jesus. We receive this new life in Christ by faith, and we continue steadfastly pressing on in Christ by faith. Living by faith. There is a choice. On one hand, we can follow our own path, whatever that looks like. Or we can choose to follow Jesus, accepting Him, acknowledging Him as Savior and Lord, and then in Jesus, continuing to live a life a faithfulness to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you for your faithfulness. And we admit we need to tell you because we know you'll comfort us, that sometimes it's hard. The waiting is hard, and thoughts creep in. But Father, we stand on your word. You are faithful. You have been faithful to me. Thank you. You've been faithful to others, Lord. This is who you are. You are faithful, Lord. Now we ask for greater faith, that you would come very close to us, Lord, that you would draw alongside, beside us, and show us exactly who you are. Thank you that you give us the choice, that you do not force yourself on us. Thank you, Jesus. You are gentle and humble. Give us the right questions to ask. Draw us into your heart. May you come into ours. In Jesus' name, amen.